Would you remain standing as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that we've sung. We are no longer slaves. We have been rescued through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we stand as beloved children of a Father who has adopted us into his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, before a holy God, thank you for that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I need to make an announcement here at the beginning. We have a lot of kids with us today, and we're very excited about this. But kids, I've already got the text message, and I don't have a glow stick for you today. I know, boo, right? And I've got a great cheering section right here of kids. We are excited to have the kids with us. I love this. And one of the reasons we do it is we want to bless our children's workers, and we want to bring the kids in once a week here, or once a month during the summer. And if you are a childcare worker, I want you to just... heads up, I want us to clap and thank them for the work that they do here in the church of loving our kids. This week, as I believe I was in a conversation with Delia, who works with a lot of the children's workers, I made a statement on accident, and now I want to say it on purpose. We're not just looking for people with a pulse. We're looking for people who have a heart for Jesus and who see serving others as an expression of their love for God. And I hope that you caught that last week during our Taste of Bethel experience. If that's you, you want to serve the Lord and be engaged here, we want to help you do that. We really believe that that's how we'll grow together as a church, how we'll strengthen the church. And it's a beautiful expression of what we've been looking at with Romans 12. And with that in mind, we have some friends who are coming down the aisle who have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible on your device or you'd like a paper copy, some of us still like the hardback stuff, I would encourage you to take one of those Bibles and turn it to page 975. We're going to continue our series today in the book of Romans chapter 12. In fact, today is a concluding message, but I hope it's not the conclusion of your study of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is one of these awesome passages that we can keep coming back to time after time and allowing the Lord to help us grow in how we put into practice this faith that we've received here. And I want to remind you of a few things. Some of it will sound familiar, I hope. And one is, when we look at Romans 12, I want to remind you that Paul is the author, and Paul's writing this to the church in Rome. It's a church he's never met, he's heard about, he knows the reputation, and he's seeking their support, financially, hospitality, encouragement. And he says in Romans chapter 1 that he intends to be with them and to encourage and strengthen them, but he's on a mission to share the gospel where it's never been shared before. So here's a missionary making his appeal to the church in Rome. Second, I want to remind you that the government in Rome at the time was quite hostile to Christians. Many Christians were being unfairly treated. Many Christians were being persecuted for their faith. The reality of being called a Christian could cost you your life. So the tone and the pace of Romans at times reveals that. You get this idea that this is life and death stuff. The stakes are high when Paul writes this letter. Third, I think it's important as we look at this passage in Romans 12 to be reminded that the wrath of God towards sin will be satisfied on the cross where Jesus died, or it'll be satisfied in the eternal punishment of those who do not believe in Jesus. Romans 5 says as much, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Our sin is really bad before a holy God. But God didn't leave us there. We're on a path, and we can choose to follow God and to have our sin, the wrath of God for our sins, satisfied on the cross, or we can have the wrath of God for our sins satisfied in our eternal punishment in hell. This is a reality as you read Romans 12 and as you reflect on the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Romans 5 says in many ways that as those of us who have trusted Christ, we now have a ministry of reconciling. Having been reconciled with God and walking that path, now we're in the reconciling business. We're proclaiming the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, and it reconciles broken sinners to a holy God. And it's awesome. Friends, there's only two paths. Those whose sins are paid for on the cross, and those whose sins will one day be paid for in hell. And I don't want you to miss that. Fifth, Romans 12 speaks to an ethic of Christian love that's going to be impossible for us to live apart from the indwelling work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. This is one of those messages that I'd love to just give this one back, guys. Lord, I would prefer that we just kind of erase that part of the text, because this gets really hard. It's not that other messages aren't hard, but today's actually, in so many ways, for me, has proved really hard to live. And here's what I know from experience and from the scriptures, is that apart from the work of Jesus Christ in your heart and in mine, what I'm about to say and what you're about to read will just be more rocks in your backpack of burden and guilt before a holy God, unless you know Christ. And so that's my hope for you, is that you would know Christ, and that Christ would stir up within you by the power of his Spirit a desire for you to obey, a desire for you to live this out, that we might be salt and light in a community, doing things that apart from him would be absolutely impossible. With that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 12. It begins on page 975. And then bleeds over into 976. And here's what I hope, is that as you hear the context of the passage, it stirs up in you. Just like I think Paul's pace is written specifically, I think the action of the verbs is written in such a way that it's kind of punchy, and it gets your attention. And I hope that does that for you today. And know that as we slow down, it'll be in verses 17 to 21 where we'll spend our time today. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God help us to apply these words to our lives. I hope that after we've spent some time looking at this text, Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21, that there's an echo in your ear of an invitation to respond to evil with kindness and love. If you're following along on the outline, we're going to first look at verses 17 to 18. And in the fill in the blank, I want you to say right in there, seek peace with those who are peaceful, right? What does the text say? It says, seek peace with everyone. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One of the patterns we're going to notice as we move through these three movements in the text is there's a negative and a positive, a negative and a positive, a negative and a positive. The negative is don't repay anyone evil with evil. Rather, do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, do you remember what I said about the condition of the church in Rome? This was a dangerous place for you to live as a Christian. It was not safe there. And it would have been very easy for the Christians who were being mistreated to want to repay the evil done to them with an equal or greater sense of revenge or repayment. The language says as much. This idea of do not repay is a very specific term, and it's that of paying what is due. It's used of a salary or a precise payment of what is owed. So if I loan you $20, I expect you to repay me $20, not $19.50. And I might want to exact that extra 50 cents from you because you owe me this. You promised or you took from me. If you steal from me, I want you to replace it in at least as good a condition as when you took it. Our car was totaled last year in so many ways was kind of a minor accident, but after it was totaled and the insurance adjuster came, if the adjuster had come to me and said, Jonas, we're going to give you 60% of the value of that car, I would have been frustrated. Nobody smiles about that. When something bad happens, we want it to be put back just like it was, don't we? If you break the vase, fix it. Not just fix it, replace it. I want to exact that from you. And Paul's saying, don't repay anyone evil for evil. But we're told to seek peace with everyone. And notice here, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Some of us make the mistake of thinking we should seek peace at any cost. And that's not what Paul is saying. But I think for some of us, we make the opposite case of, well, we don't think peace can be achieved, so who cares? Let's just get what we can get. And Paul is saying either of those are wrong. You're to seek peace with those as much as it depends on you. As a Christ follower, we're not to speak against God in any way or act in a way that's contrary to his nature. As much as it depends on you and as much as it depends on me, we're to seek peace with others. Here's something else that I think is interesting. I think right here, Paul is planting the seeds that are going to be growing in Romans chapter 13 as it relates to the government officials around them. Romans 13 talks about our relationship between the church and the government. And Paul knows that as this letter is sent to Christians in the minority in Rome, there will be governmental authorities and maybe an emperor who believes he's like a god, because that was their reality. You salute the king, you salute the emperor, and if you don't, he's treated like a god, and he has the right, in air quotes, to take your life if you don't. But there was one who said, what good is it for you to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? And Christ's followers knew that this could cost them something. And Paul, I think, begins here to plant the seeds to say, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, because everyone knows, generally, what's right and wrong. I mean, in the broad spectrum of life, we're all born with some pretty decent God innate understanding of right and wrong. And I think here he's starting to poke a little bit at those who are doing evil by saying, you who are able to, do what is good and the right of everyone, and everyone should know this is right. Christians are encouraged to behave in a way that's consistent with peacemaking. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Paul says to the church in 1 Thessalonians, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another, preference to the church, but also to everyone. Followers of Jesus should be some of the most do-gooding people in the world because of the good that's been done towards us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. There's an issue here that as we obey God, people are watching us and they're looking to see, are we consistent with what we say we believe? In Proverbs chapter 3 of the Hebrew Scriptures, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man." This has been a consistent theme in those who want to follow God. As you obey God, you're not, as people think of you, they don't go, "Wow, that's a good guy because he has good thoughts." They go, "Wow, that's a good guy because look what comes out of him. Goodness towards others." And as I read that, hopefully you're hearing the echo of Jesus in Matthew 5, who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Paul brings together his understanding of Hebrew wisdom, literature, the teachings of Jesus to say that as much as it depends on you, live at peace. And I'd like to give that message back now. Because that's really easy to say. But it gets a lot harder as soon as we say amen and walk out the door. Because we're going to drive on roads where people act really selfish. And some of us, you know, we love to go for rides, and there are moments when other drivers are selfish, and we want to express to them in nonverbal cues how God has made our hands with different heights of fingers. And we want to express in nonverbal cues, "That was selfish of you." That was an easy one to get to. Some of you have other people living with you, like a spouse or a roommate or some kids, and they do things that you used to do to your parents. And in those moments, you hear the echo of the word, "Blessed are the peacemaker," and all you want to do is make peace. Thank you for laughing. That tells me you were there too. Some of you, and I know this because I am one. I was never very good at sports. I was really confused with him talking about baseball and the Vikings. That didn't make sense to me earlier in that announcement. But I'm really confused about some of that. But I was really good at running my mouth and getting my friends in and out of trouble. I would invent the idea and then convince them to go do it. "Yes, we should go rappel off that building." And they're like, "You don't rappel." "I know, but I'll take pictures." You know, I mean, like, so think about, you know, how we react to each other. We respond to each other in ways that sometimes just, they don't bring peace. They increase, they ratchet up. Friends, I think today in our culture, like the culture of Rome, it seems, and I don't want to overstate this, but our safety that we think we have as Christians should not be an excuse to pull back. It should be an excuse to lean in. Let's take advantage of it while we sense we have it. I mean, you know, nobody's coming in here with guns and shooting us because we're Christ followers. Nobody's taking our children or our family and putting them on a stake and lighting them on fire for their joy like they did in Rome. Now, that is true in other parts of the world, but today, right now, we have an opportunity to live this out. And one of the things that frustrates me is when in little pockets of Christianity, we make up these rules like, well, Christians shouldn't hang out with those people because of XYZ. Friends, when you hear that, I want that to be like a little blinking radar in your mind that goes, maybe I should hang out with those people. Because Jesus did. He rejected his culture's view of those who were low in stature. Verse 16, willing to associate with those of low position. Jesus went where it wasn't okay to spend time with people who desperately needed to know there's a God who loves them. And so the conclusion here in these first two verses is that as far as it depends on you, seek peace with everyone. I would commend to you Ed Stetzer's recent book. The book title is Christians in an Age of Outrage. We live in a culture that loves to set up conversations of these dichotomies. Some of them are very false. It's us versus them. We got to get all of us so we can get all of them. And Ed does a great job helping us thread the needle and think very gospel-centered on what does it mean to live in this kind of outrage. The byline says, how to bring our best when the world is at its worst. And some of you feel that deeply, and I want to encourage you to lean in on some of these things and to be that peacemaker in your circle of influence. Because with the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and in your mind and in your life, he will lead you down that path. And it's amazing what can happen. Verses 19 to 20, bless those who bless you, right? No, it says, bless those who do wrong to you. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but watch this, but leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for it. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I think some of you kids who are here, who are listening to this, some of you might actually be artists in the making. And if somebody could draw for me this heaping burning coals on the head, I would love that. I need some new decorations in my office. And I just think it'd be really cool to see what your mind is thinking when you hear this. Because you know what my mind is thinking? That's awesome. Somebody does something bad to me, let's dump the bucket on their head. And we're going to find out that's probably not exactly what the text meant. But that's what I want to think sometimes. Watch the negative positive. The negative, don't take revenge. The positive, do good to those who do evil to us. And he's quoting from the Hebrew Scriptures, Deuteronomy 32. And I love how Douglas Moo summarizes this passage this way. He says, God knows all things, he sees all things, and he has all power. He is perfectly just, and he will not ultimately allow evil to go unpunished. Friends, when I talk about evil that's done to you, I can't fully relate to all the evil that's been done to the people who hear my voice and who are in this room. For some of you, you are carrying a burden that for me is just almost impossible to fathom. And as I hear your stories, it's very hard to carry. And I know that apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we cannot carry those burdens. You have been harmed tremendously as one who's created in the image of God by those who are also created in the image of God. And it is wrong. And it should not be that way. But what I know, according to verse 19, is that when we leave room for God's wrath, God will repay the injustice that you've experienced. Our statement of faith reads this way. We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. Friends, an ethic in the kingdom of Jesus is that we don't retaliate. We leave room. And we have tremendous confidence that the injustices that have been committed against us will one day be made right by a holy and just God. And we praise God that the injustices that we have participated in, the sins of our mind and of our actions and our words, have been satisfied at the cross of Jesus Christ. And with tears in our eyes, we beg those who are on a different path to hear that there is a God who loves them, and they have an opportunity, just like we did, to repent of those sins, to turn and go a different way, and to receive the mercy which is from God. Vengeance is prohibited. We don't get to take revenge by exacting justice from those who have done wrong to us. Because when we do, we put ourselves in a place where God has told us not to be. We won't do it right when it's our individual work. And when I take revenge for something, it can bring great harm to the cause of the gospel. I want to give it back. I don't want to play anymore. That's hard. And apart from the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we will not be able to respond that way. Because if you harm me, I want to harm you. If you hurt my people, I want to hurt your people. And friends, that kind of behavior is a race to the bottom, and it is a race sourced in the pit of hell. And Jesus is inviting us to a better path. Now, I told you about this idea of heaping coals on the head and how I got really excited about that when I first read it because it felt more like that revenge piece. And as I read around it, I think that there's some truth to that. I think there's some truth that when someone does evil towards me and I respond to them with kindness and gentleness and love that is active, not passive, that it adds to their sense of guilt before a holy God. How else do you make sense of it? I didn't deserve that when you were kind to me, when I was unkind to you. And now I have to deal with that and it burns within me. And I praise God that I've experienced that. Those moments where I've been unkind to somebody and they didn't show me unkindness back. We didn't do tit for tat all the way to the top. There was kindness expressed. Now, I think this other commentator has been reading my dad's mind, because when I was a kid, my dad used to tell me, son, if you want to have a friend, you got to be a friend. How many dads have said that? You know, and a few moms even. This commentator said the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. And friends, that's what God has done to us. Our most powerful weapon against evil is good. To respond to evil with evil is not to overcome, but to add to it. Believers are called to live victoriously in a hostile world by continuing to live as Jesus did. We know that right will inevitably prevail against wrong. God is on the throne, and though all is not right in this world, he is the one who will avenge the wicked and reward the righteous. We know that to be true. And I pray that would fill you with a deep sense of God's sovereignty and goodness towards you this morning. But how do you do that? How do you bless a person who does wrong to you? My temptation is to overcomplicate it. So let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, it's as simple as offering a cup of water in my name. You remember when Jesus got into a discussion about who's going to be in heaven and who's going to be in hell? And he said, well, how many of you have clothed the hungry, fed the hungry, or clothed the poor, or took care of the widows or the orphans, or visited them in jail? Whatever you've done to the least of these, it's as if you've done it to me. We don't have to make this super complicated. Don't make it complicated. It's an active obedience in choosing to love the other person in spite of what they have done to you, because that's how God has loved you. Now, I joke about sports, and I probably know a little bit more than I let on to. I've watched like 2 or 3 volleyball games, and I've tried playing the sport. I'm not good at it, but I love watching it. And you guys know this, I think, but there's 3 moves in volleyball that are exciting, right? We bump the ball, we set the ball, and then what do? We spike the ball. And when you're watching beach volleyball and you see it happen, it's awesome. I mean, there's strategy in this, there's a bump, there's a setup, and then they just crush the ball. And it's really fun. That's when you cheer. I mean, maybe you cheer if they bump it good, but it's the spike is when we cheer. See, I think for some of us, we've gotten really good relationally at spiking others around us. Again, maybe it's just me, but there have been times in my life where I'm really good at spiking somebody. I mean, I watch the bump happen, and I help contribute to the set, and then we just throw it down on them in judgment, in spiteful comments, maybe in quieter comments or funny things that we think are funny but really cost them something, and we just crush them. And here's what I think this text is telling us, and maybe even they deserve it. I think the text is inviting us, if we find ourselves playing volleyball, we back up. We take a hard step away from the net and we get out of that game. Because we're called to a better game. We're called to a better life. We're called to a way that's not natural. Remember 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world where we bump, set, and spike each other, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Step back and think about how you're going to react. Think about how you're going to respond. Don't do what's natural. Do what comes unnatural and bless those who do wrong to you. The third movement that we see here is that we're to respond to evil with good. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The negative, don't be overcome. The positive, overcome evil with good. Now, here's an anxiety I feel as I've said what I've said. I am not asking you to passively take whatever comes into your life and never seek justice. There is a place for justice within our government, within our families, within the church, within our work, within our school. There are structures and systems, and there are ways that we're to seek justice in the injustice. But what I am asking you to do is to give room for God's wrath. When those personal things build in you and you just want to punch back because you've been punched, that you would step back and you would give room for God to do something in their life and your life like he's done before in our lives. This grace is active. And in a world increasingly caught up in a spiral of violence, Christians can cultivate an attitude of love that puts the focus on the good of the other person and not on the defense of our own rights, our own dignity, or even perhaps our own lives. See, friends, the natural way, if you do nothing else, it's going to all become about you and getting what you can get and making sure everybody knows that something was taken and you need to get it back. And God's inviting you to a better way. See, I live this too. And there are words that have been spoken that echo in my mind as I think about this. I was trying to reflect, what's an image that helps me think about this? It wasn't until I was in college and had a roommate that I realized, like, you're supposed to wash your bathtub regularly. Like, I guess you're supposed to clean that thing. Sometimes it gets scum. How do you know that if mom or dad's always doing it, okay? But if you know that, it gets scum on it, okay? So too, relationally in life, there's scum that builds up. And you can highlight the scum, you can take pictures of it, you can photograph it, you can zoom in on it, you say, you scummed me. And I remember when you wrote that letter, or you said that thing, or you tweeted that, or you showed that picture, or you, using my metaphor earlier, you spiked on me, and I've got a record of it right here. And by the grace of God, what I'm inviting you to is to not allow that evil to overcome you, but to overcome that evil with good, to take the grace of Jesus Christ and to wash that bitterness off, to let it go, because you know that God is just. And the sin for which you owed before a holy God has been paid for by Jesus Christ, and the sin that they owe before a holy God, if they choose, will be paid for by a holy God. And if you treat them with goodness and kindness and mercy, you will add to their burden of trying to make sense of what's wrong, and maybe an enemy will become a friend. And maybe you will model for them the way God has been generous to you. I love how Stephen Cole summarized so much of this passage with these words. He says, our desire should be that our enemy would come to know the same mercy and grace that we found at the cross. And so rather than responding to the evil done against us with evil or with vengeance, we're commanded to respond with the radical love of Christ that overcomes evil with good. The world says, don't get mad, get even. But Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. You are being invited to a better path and a better way. I'm ready to give it back. Because here's what I know, as I've tried to practice this over the last few days, especially and acutely, I am not very good at this. Apart from a work of the Spirit of God in my heart and apart from a work of the Spirit of God in your heart, this gets really, really, really hard, and we blow it. We mess up. I was reading sermons from other preachers who preached on this text, and one of the preachers shared how on a Sunday morning, before he was to go preach, his dog was barking really loud, and the neighbor was fed up with his loud dog. So as his daughter went to walk the dog or whatever the dog was doing, the neighbor just let loose and said all sorts of ugly things to the preacher's kid. So the preacher, in a moment of feeling like he had to defend his child, runs out and equals it. Well, it gets worse because it's Sunday morning. And the guy walks to his church. So as he puts on his suit and as he walks out the door to go to church, and they had to know he was a preacher, he stops them, and they probably think they're about to get into a bigger altercation, and he just says, would you please forgive me? I totally messed that up. You're right, my dog's annoying, and I'm really sorry. I should have just led with an apology. I messed that up. Will you forgive me? Because our witness, people are watching how we act, people. And some of the greatest words that we can practice using begin like this: I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? And I know a lot of you really want to evangelize your lost friends and coworkers and family. And when you do that, that's not the time to then hand them a Jesus tract. Now maybe, and don't be afraid of it, but don't over-leverage it that way. Let it sit. Let them see the tears in your eyes. Let them see that you're human and you need God too. Borrowing from John Piper, Paul's call to Christians to love our enemies and to overcome evil with good is based on what Christ did for us. Christ loved his enemies, and in that way, he overcame evil with good. Not one of us would be a Christian if Christ had not loved his enemies and overcome our evil, our insubordination and willfulness and self-centeredness with his great good, his death and resurrection. Friends, we want our enemies' salvation. And most people change through being personally loved, not through our protests. A tone and a demeanor, not strident, not rock throwing. We are people of the cross. We're called to take up our cross and to do the same. First, taking the log out of our own eyes, and when we take the log out of our eye, there are tears, and the tears are what the world needs to see. Some of you read the Our Daily Bread, that little booklet of devotionals, or you can now get it on your phone. It's a great resource to turn your mind back to things of God. There's a reference here of one of their stories that I found really touching. It says, during a time of terrible atrocities in Armenia, a Turkish soldier pursued a young woman and her brother down a street. He cornered them, and then he mercilessly shot the brother and let the sister go free, but only after he was sure that she saw her brother die. He wanted to inflict pain and to twist it in. Later, the woman was working as a nurse in a military hospital when the Turkish soldier who had shot her brother was brought into her ward. He was critically wounded, and if she had let him alone, he would have died. At first, she wrestled with the desire for vengeance, but she realized that the Lord wanted her to treat this man with kindness, so she gently nursed him back to health. One day the Turk, who recognized her, said, "Why didn't you let me die?" And she replied, "I'm a follower of Jesus." And he said, "Love your enemies." The man was silent for a long time, but finally said, "I never knew that anyone could have such a faith. If that's what your faith does, tell me more about it, because I want that." It's unlikely that we're going to be placed in that kind of scenario. But I give it to you to stretch your mind a little bit. Evil will come. We live in a sin-soaked world. And God is inviting us to a grander path, a better vision, a better way of living, to where when evil comes, we respond with good. And in responding to evil with kindness and love, we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this invitation to an impossible task. But with you, Lord, it's not impossible. We really can overcome evil with good. And I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to that this week. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and feet to walk and hands to serve, that we might be like Christ to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.